upcoming celebration of Jesus' birth. It is important to note that God began making preparations for the first Christmas generations before Gabriel's announcement to Mary. The first book of the Bible is filled with the stories of the Jewish patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons. When Jacob was about to die, he spoke of what God was planning to do through his sons. Jacob was the first patriarch to directly speak of God's plans for a great king. He directed his children to prepare for the king's arrival. In part, Jacob said, "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." Jacob promised that a son of Judah would rule over all the nations. God intended for this ruler to rightly exercise ultimate authority. We live in the days of that promise fulfilled. This season reminds Christians that Jacob's announcement was realized with Jesus' birth. God's mighty ruler from the tribe of Judah came to earth as a baby. Jesus fulfilled God's work by giving up his life on the cross for the benefit of the world. These symbols helps us remember that the death of Judah's great king was the hope of the patriarchs. We eat the bread to remember Jesus' beaten body. We drink from the cup to recall his sacrificed blood. As we prepare to celebrate Christmas, let us focus on Jesus' sacrifice for all people. Yes. His death provides salvation from the world's brokenness. Thank you, Jesus. Let us partake of this bread. Let's partake of this juice.
Matthew 26:26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." Amen. The blood covenant. Jesus made a new covenant with his disciples. Yes. And he wants to make a new covenant with us.
Amen.
And when you make a covenant with God, everything changes.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, again I pray that your word have free course, and as we speak, let us speak boldly as we ought to today, and flow freely in the Holy Ghost, and move mightily in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. And let the effects of God and the miraculous interventions and transformation of your word and your presence flow in this building today as we speak of these mystical and powerful life-changing truths. I pray that you would affect that change. Let it fall, oh God, like a fog over this congregation today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said amen. Let's lift our hands and give Him thanks again today for His grace, for His favor, for His blood that He shed on Calvary. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Next to the soul itself, the blood of man is the most valuable, important aspect of God's creation. Human blood is ethereal. When God spoke to Cain about his brother's murder, he said, "Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." Blood is important to God. The Bible teaches that the life is in the blood. God tried to isolate Cain's murderous influence, but as the families grew, they eventually linked up, and it wasn't long before the whole earth, the Bible says, was filled with violence, and the thoughts of men were only evil continually, and they were killing each other and shedding one another's blood at such an alarming rate that God had enough of it. And it was so bad, the Bible says, that he wiped out every living creature from the face of the earth, except Noah and his entourage on the ark. And what was the first thing that God commanded Noah when he came off the ark? It was kind of... sometimes in the Bible we don't see the connecting pieces. And he told Noah this when he got off the ark. He said that anyone, any man or any beast who sheds a man's blood, you must kill them. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4, this is what God told Noah. "But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. And from every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." This is a shocking statement in the Bible, considering it would be 1,000 years before Moses received the Ten Commandments. God views blood as a very valuable and crucial aspect of our lives. Killing another human being in the eyes of God is to deface the image of God. A murderer cuts short the life and plan that God had for the deceased. And it's shedding this innocent blood is the ultimate offense and affront to a holy God. When he gave Moses the Ten Commandments and he said, "Thou shalt not kill." So many people today say that. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill," and say that that is a prohibition against capital punishment. Friend, if you read your Bible, you understand that "thou shalt not kill" is not a prohibition against capital punishment. It is a demand for justice. For every drop of blood, every molecule, every red blood cell, every white blood cell, God requires it at the hands of men. Amen. King David was not allowed to build God's temple because he had shed so much blood. Even though it was the blood of wicked men, God treasures the blood in the life of a human being. And the same temple was destroyed that David's son Solomon built. Amen. Because his descendant Manasseh shed such an inordinate amount of innocent blood. The Bible says he took his own child and burned him in the fire. And he filled the streets of the city of Jerusalem from one end to the other with the shedding of innocent blood. So much so that God said, "I've had enough of it." And no matter who prays, I don't care if Job is here. I don't care if Moses is here. I don't care if Noah's here. It doesn't matter if Daniel was here. They can't even save their own families by their righteousness. They will save themselves. But I will not forgive the blood that is shed in this city. And it was burnt to the ground. And when Jesus, the Messiah, came to his people, they did to him what they had done to all the other prophets that God sent to them. I don't know what's wrong with the mind of man. I don't know what's wrong with the heart of man that would cause them to want to murder their own brother. That would cause them to want to murder men and women that God sent to them to give them guidance and direction and success and favor. But Jesus prophesied this terrible judgment against those Jews in his day. In Matthew 23:29, he said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophet and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our father, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.'" Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this. And can you imagine the insanity of killing the Son of God? Of all the people they could have killed, of all the evil things they could have done, there was nothing more reprehensible in the eyes of God than the killing of His own Son. And the shedding of His perfect blood. The Jews would go on to suffer atrocities, history tells us. There are museums and there are memorials to the punishment of God upon these people for the blood that they shed. To this day, the Jews are the most hated ethnic group in the world. They have been driven from virtually every nation on the planet. Out of the hundreds of nations in the world, there are no major Jewish populations except for two. And that's the United States of America and the nation of Israel itself. And it's only been in this recent history that they have been allowed to prosper as a nation once again. Because the shedding of blood is precious in the eyes of God. And of all the blood that has ever existed on the face of the earth, none has ever been or will be more holy, more righteous, or more precious than the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Blood is more precious than silver and gold. But the blood of Jesus is even more valuable than all the blood ever shed on the earth. Hallelujah. Because every human has blood tainted with sin, but Jesus was the Son of the living God. He was born of a woman, but He had no earthly father. And therefore the curse of sin did not pass to Him. He was perfect and sinless while being completely human at the same time. Why would God allow this? Why did this even happen? What was the point? Jesus came willingly. Shared His sinless blood in a world soaked with blood. Came with one purpose and with one plan. He came to right every wrong and to cure the disease of sin which has infected the entire human. Every person in this building today has been infected with sin.
Amen.
It makes your brain crazy, Brother Stacy. It makes your heart hard. It makes you say things that are nasty and wicked, and it makes you think things that are twisted and perverted, and it causes you to act and to feel in ways that make you filthy on the inside. Jesus came to clean us up. Jesus came to teach us how to think and how to speak and how to feel and how to act. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. And though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have now been justified by His blood." Everybody say the covenant of blood.
Amen.
Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Jesus came to stand in the gap. The prophet said, the Lord said through him, I looked where there would there be a man to stand in the gap for my people? Would there be anybody to rise up and stand in the gap in the hedge to fill in the broken down places in the walls of holiness and righteousness for my people? And I could not find anyone to stand in the gap. And so my own right arm brought salvation. And I sent my own son to stand in the gap. Jesus is standing in the gap for you today. Between you and God is a Savior.
Oh, yeah.
In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And then later in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said in our passage today, this is my blood covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus wants to save us from our sins today.
Amen.
That's why the church is here. That's why you're here today. How do you receive this holy vaccination? How do I access this divine cure for my sins? It said in Romans 3:25 in the New Living Translation, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. We enter into this blood covenant when we honestly believe in the salvation only found in Jesus. Hallelujah. And so when we begin to believe in the salvation of Jesus, it always begins with repentance. We must admit our sins and sincerely ask God to forgive them and wash them away from our hearts. You can cry all that you want to. You'll never be saved. You can go to all the church services and read all the Bible, Christian concerts, YouTube videos you want to, and you'll go to hell. Jesus told his disciples, when a tower fell on some men and killed them, do you think they're worse sinners than you are? It doesn't matter who you are, Jesus said, except you repent, you will be damned with everybody else. Repentance is the beginning of admitting there's something wrong with me. I need Jesus in my life. The blood of Jesus is the cure. But before we can access its efficacious power, we must admit we are sinners and we need a Savior. It's the same thing as being sick. How many of you like to be sick? If you do like being sick, then you have a different kind of sickness. No one enjoys feeling the pain, the weakness, and uncertainty of being sick. So what do? When we are sick, we admit I am sick. When my wife began to run a fever and began to feel aches and pains, she thought to herself, she admitted to herself, I might have the coronavirus. And what did she do? She got in her vehicle and went straight to the COVID tent to get tested. Before you can be cured of the disease of sin in your life, you have to admit to yourself and to God, there's something wrong with me. I need help from God. When we're sick, we go to the doctor to get help. And the doctor examines us and then prescribes medicines and procedures to cure our illness. Sin is the disease. God is the doctor today. And the blood of Jesus is the cure. Throughout all of this process, we're pretty much helpless. You get the virus, you didn't have anything to do with it. You just got it. It's yours now. you languish and lay on your bed and your couch and you have pain and fever and you're sick and you're pretty much helpless throughout the process. And you go to the doctor and you're pretty much helpless and you're at the mercy of the doctor. And everything is just kind of a whirlwind that you're hoping to get some help. And you have no control over anything until the doctor gives you the cure. And he prescribes or she prescribes your medications. And then, and only then, do you have any control over what happens. Hallelujah. What am I saying? Jesus is the cure. Now that you've got the cure in your hands, it's time to repent. It's time to come before Him and admit your need to Him. And ask Him to give you help. How many of you understand what I'm saying today? Even as preachers, you think, oh, preacher's got everything under control. Sometimes as a preacher, as a pastor, you feel a crushing weight of inadequacy. You feel a crushing weight of ineptitude. You feel a crushing weight of ineffectiveness. And somehow you press on and you press through that. And you do what God told you to do. I can preach to you all day long. I can stand on my head. Probably have before. I can be anointed and on fire and preach with a fiery message. But you can go out those doors and go out the same way you came in. And go to hell having never taken the cure, having never taken the pill, and put it in your mouth so that it can do what God intended for it to do. We've got to weep. We've got to cry. We've got to get in the altars. But we need to open our mouths and we need to confess before Him. God, I am a sinner and I need help. Like the publican, have mercy on me, a sinner. The study discovered that we as human beings are terrible at remembering to take our medications. And we're much more likely to remember to give our medications to our dogs and cats than we are to take our own medication for our own health. You know, and we're trying to help the dog with diabetes, Sister Diane. We're trying to help the cat that's got some kind of a tumor. We're trying to help the rat that's got some kind of a respiratory virus. We do everything we're supposed to do to take care of them. But we never take care of ourselves. What's wrong with us? We're not talking about vermin. We're not talking about wild animals that run around. We're not talking about dogs in heaven. We are talking about the soul of a human being that survives death and lives on eternally in some location. Be it heaven or be it hell. So many people believe in Jesus and repent of their sins, but then they're never baptized. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." So many people believe in Jesus, repent of their sins, submit to baptism in His name, but never receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul said to the disciples of John at Ephesus, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" Yes. Friends, God has given us the cure, and He's given us the steps to take, but why do we fail to follow through? What is even odder about us is how quick we forget how sick we were. So often we go right back to doing the same dumb things we were doing that got us sick in the first place. Hallelujah. I told you this before, but I've got a friend and he likes to eat heavily. Food delicious. If you're from Wayne County, food delicious. Hallelujah. But he has a problem when he gains weight, he gets diabetes. He has a solution. When he loses weight, he loses diabetes. But he has a problem. He likes his teats. Hallelujah. Delicious foods, the smells, the taste. The more the merrier. Hallelujah. And so he had that surgery done where they shrink your stomach up. then he went back to the doctor for his checkup, and he said, "Doc," he said, "I'm craving bread. I can smell hot bread cooking. I just want it so bad." And the doctor looked at me and he said, "I operate it on your stomach, not your brain." Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
How quickly we forget how sick we were. And I know that some people are sick for reasons beyond their control. But how many times are we suffering because of our own forgetfulness and foolishness? What did Jesus tell the man that he healed that was crippled at the pool of Bethesda? "Do not sin anymore, lest something worse happen to you." What are we talking about here today? What does that have to do with what we're preaching about? God did not go through the pain of allowing His Son Jesus to die for our sins so we could go on doing the same old things. He cured us, forgave us, and gave us a new lease on life so we can learn new habits and new skills and live a totally different kind of life. That being the case, why do we keep finding ourselves right back at the doctor's office? So Jesus said in Luke, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Church, we need to remember to take our medicine. But afterward, we need to remember what got us into our predicament and start living in a way that guarantees we're not going to relapse. Hallelujah. The blood covenant sets me free, but it also sets me on a new path. The blood covenant sets me free and cures my sin disease in my body and in my soul and spirit. But it also sets me on a new path to live a different kind of life. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, Peter says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, and they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says this, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." If we do not grow in Christ, then we become forgetful. And forgetful people fall back into their old ways. And there is a great danger in falling back into our old ways. Because when we fall back into our old ways, we are in danger of disrespecting the precious blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:29 says, "How much more punishment, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by those who have trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" Can you imagine? Church, if God ravished the Jews for nearly 2,000 years, ostracizing them as an ethnic group, persecuting them with sword and disease and horrific human crimes for nearly 2,000 years because they killed the Son of God, how much more do you think? What do you think God is going to think of us? And when we take His blood and we throw it down the ground and we kick the dust and dirt over and we go on about our business as though everything was just fine, how do you think God is going to feel about that? You say, "Well, that's not possible to happen. That's all Old Testament." No, friend. The Bible says Paul preached in the Corinthian church, and they actually fell into this trap so much so that they were getting inebriated at communion meals. Now, I've never been a drinker, so those little cups right there, there's probably, if you've been a drinker, you probably figure that little cup is not going to be enough to make you drunk. But having never been a drinker, that little cup might really make me tipsy.
Come on. Yes.
They were getting drunk Didn't we have a beautiful communion meeting today? Yeah. The Daniels does a good job. And you all with such sincere and careful hearts. We need to remember. Why do we do this communion? Because we are remembering that we have been saved from our old sins, that we have been cured of this disease, that the blood of Jesus has redeemed us and given us access to God in heaven, and then changed us and given us a new lease on life. Amen. The Apostle Paul explained this to the church in Corinth. He said, because you have been disrespecting and been forgetful about what Jesus went through for your salvation to cure you of sin, some of you are being stricken by God with diseases, and God is killing some of you because of your disrespect. That's why the apostle wrote in his letters, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Because God did not take this drunken disorder lightly, and he began to afflict them with these sicknesses. We have to respect the covenant of blood. We must remember our former sins and where God, how far God has brought us from. And not allow ourselves to fall back into our own habits, into our old paths, into our old patterns. Let's stand together today. The Apostle Paul said to the people, examine yourself before taking the communion meal. He said, you need to discern the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Because God may let things slide for a little while because of his love for us. The last thing he wants to do is to hurt us or punish us. But his toleration of disrespect for the blood of his Son is only going to go so far. Today we need to remember that we are in a blood covenant with God. He made this covenant because of his great love for us. And he brought us into this covenant because we were suffering with the disease of sin. And before we leave today, we need to renew our respect for this great privilege. Our musicians are coming to lead us in worship. And I want every person in this building to do what we may not have done. Some of you may have done it because you're wise in the scriptures and you understand. You don't take communion as a joke.
Right.
You may be covered in grace because of people godlier than you. But God will not hold you guiltless if you make a joke about the communion. I realize that sometimes when the Holy Ghost moves, we laugh because people do crazy things. And that's different. It's different than the people on the day of Pentecost that came in and laughed at those who were being filled with the Holy Spirit and said, ah, look at these drunkards in here. They were making fun of them in a bad way. Paul let them know that they're not drunk like you suppose, but they are being filled with new wine.
Yes.
Wine of the Holy Spirit. We need to renew our respect for the privilege. And I'm preaching to myself as well as to everybody else. To be careful that we do not take the blood of Jesus for granted. The blood of Jesus is important because the Bible says in Revelation that our ability to conquer is because of our testimony and the blood of Jesus. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I'm not one of those Christians that run around pleading the blood, and I don't discourage it or per se preach against it in any serious kind of way, but even there we must be careful that we know what we're talking about when we say it. Amen?
Amen.
We must be serious about this, friends. Lord Jesus, your blood is precious. It's a precious